a seat for a minute. We're going to dismiss the Sunday school kids to go downstairs. But before you run away, we want to say thank you to all the teachers that have spent so much time. I mean, if you look at the number of kids here, we have, what, 45, 50 kids downstairs. So thanks to the teachers who have spent their time and their wisdom and their patience to do this Sunday school thing. So let's pray for the teachers and the kids, and then they can get going. Lord, thank you so much for our children. Thank you for these kids that come here willing and eager and excited to learn about you. I pray that you would open up their hearts to know more about you, Holy Spirit, that you would give them joy and peace and all the things that come from you. Lord, I pray for the teachers that you would give them wisdom to answer the hard questions, to be able to take a stand and show these kids what it truly means to be absolutely in love with you. Thank you, Lord, for this, our church. Amen. Okay, kids, skedaddle.
I'd like to invite everyone to stand again to continue in worship. Our heart.
Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling.
All together, oh come to.
Oh come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with
the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior! Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah! Christ is risen. Bow down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Sing that again. Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful?
Down before Him, for He is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Oh, come to
the altar. The Father's arms are open. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
As you wait for the crown, tell the world of the treasure you found.
Father, thank you for this opportunity for us to gather under one roof as one church, Lord. Just singing your praise and lifting your name, Lord. We come before you and to the altar, not because we are worthy or because we are confident in ourselves, but because we are confident in you, and because you are worthy, Lord. And yeah, Lord, and I just pray that we just come before you with humble hearts, and that the Spirit may be present, Lord, and that we may be attentive to the Spirit, and as you speak through PJ today. And Lord, I just pray that we come before you again, just with an active heart to listen and to just be transformed, Lord, and maybe be transformed by the truth of your word, Lord. So I thank you for this time, and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated. Thank you to the worship team for leading us in a time of song and praise. And
PJ, did you want me to read the scripture, or?
Yes, please.
Yeah. So today's scripture or sermon will be based on the scripture of Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 17 to 20. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king has said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic rights to it."
Thanks, John. Appreciate it. I got a little eager here. I wanted to get up here. It's been a while, so thanks for that. Well, good morning. And it's a privilege to be here and to share this space with all of you. As we continue to journey together as Guthrie and Crescent Heights Baptist Church, trying to discern what God is doing within our midst. And so as we have decided to come together and do this joint service adventure, journey, and this is our third week together, we're going through the book of Nehemiah. And although technically I'm on sabbatical, but I'm decided to come back to do at least one message and to get a sense of all this. And it's been interesting. It's been good. It's been an experience to see. And it's different, you know. And it's a good different for me. As I look out, I see, you know, old and young. I see different faces. And it's a reflection of the kingdom. It's a reflection of what is to come, you know, of heaven. And so, to me, it's a blessing, and so it's good to see all of you. I don't know all of you, and you don't know me, but as we are in the body of Christ together, we are to called to share life and to share all our, you know, ups and downs. So it's been good. I know as we journey together, the first Sunday, I heard I was here, and it was so good that we set off the smoke detectors, and it was hot. And so that was good. But Pastor Tyler, he's talked about Nehemiah and kind of opened up the book for us and set the context, talked about the geography and the space and the context of what was happening there. And as he focused on kind of the journey of the old days and what was happening and how Nehemiah prayed and wept for his people and the situation that was occurring in Jerusalem with the broken walls and the people finding themselves in disgrace. Then on the second Sunday, Pastor Zeta came and he talked about three areas: willpower, way power, and weight power, and how Nehemiah trusted God with the journey. And it was, for me, I decided to kind of look more focused on Nehemiah himself as a person who was called by God to do his work. And one of the things, as I've been on sabbatical, kind of reflecting on, oh, sorry, I should kind of use this PowerPoint too, so we'll skip that. One of the things that as I've been on sabbatical, been reflecting on this kind of words by Frederick Buechner. And he says that the place that God calls you to, and now I'm paraphrasing here, the place that God calls you to is where your deepest gladness meets kind of the deepest need. And I thought that was interesting. Your deepest gladness, where you find incredible deep sense of joy, and the deepest need is where it comes together. That's where God is calling you to. And so that's what I've been reflecting on, kind of just trying to discern, God, what are you calling? What are you doing in our midst? And so for me, Nehemiah is an incredible book of place of reflection, of learning, and of growing and being challenged. The situation in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 17, says it very clearly. You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the gates have been burned with fire. And that's our opening verse. And so in a world of broken walls, what do you do? Do you have the will to act? Do you have the ability to go out and to do something in a world of broken walls? As you look out the world and you see all the challenges and the things that are happening, whether it be in death, destruction, in chaos, there's in a global environment, the world seems unstable right now. And so broken walls are everywhere, not only on the global context, maybe within our own churches, maybe within our families, within our communities, within our schools, our workplaces. Broken walls are everywhere. And so the question is, what do you do? There's a book that I read a long time ago and that has profoundly impacted me other than the Bible. It was a book by a philosopher by name Neil Postman. And when I first read the book, there's something about that book that struck a chord with me. And he wrote the book called Amusing Ourselves to Death. And we live in he's arguing that we live in a time where we are so caught up with just entertaining ourselves that we have missed or neglected the broken walls around us. And for me personally, I resonate with that because I believe that to be true. That we are so caught up with amusing ourselves to death that we have missed on what is happening around us. And so in that book, basically for those who know me, you know that you gave these two acronyms, the whole LIAR, Low Information Action Response. LIAR is obviously spells out liar. And so he argues that in his book, basically if you cannot live out the information that you receive, then you are a liar. And so for us as Christians, if we read the Gospels and we read the Bibles and it says, love one another, forgive one another, maintain the unity of faith, journey together, show grace and compassion and mercy. And this is all the things that we read and we believe. But if we do not practice and live that out, then are we not just liars? And so the book challenges people to have HAIR, H-A-I-R, which is an acronym for High Action Information Response. So to the information that you receive, live that out. The challenge that we find ourselves is that as we look at the world and we see a world of broken walls, what do you do? Most often we do nothing. And part of the reason is that Neil Postman would argue is that because technology has taught us to do nothing. We look at our media, news feeds, and our phones and our devices, our iPads or tablets, on the television, on the radio, and we take it all in and we hear all these stories of broken walls. And what do? We do nothing. And so what we're ultimately doing is that we're training and teaching ourselves to do nothing. And so do we have the will to act is the question. We need to respond to what is happening. But we respond to the situation saying, well, I don't know what to do. And we end up doing nothing. But we can do at least one thing is pray. We can pray for the things that we hear and see. But too often we do nothing. And so do we have this will to act? Whenever God wants to get work done, he gets a hold of willing people. A people who are willing and ready to step up to the call of God. And so the question is, are you willing? Having the will to act and are you willing are a little bit different. The will to act sometimes can borderline into this kind of humanism. And it's about you and what you can accomplish. But it's not about you. We're not talking about human will or humanism. We're talking about a willingness to be open and available to the call and to the mission of God. What is the mission of God? It is the great command and commission, is it not? So are you willing? Are you available? When God wants to get things done, he gets a hold of people that who are willing. And so then, I was going to show you this video, but I'm not. Sorry. I'm going to skip. The reason why I'm not showing the video is because as I was preparing the message, I just realized that I don't want to borderline on too much entertainment. As I talk about amusing ourselves, I'm not here to amuse you. So if you really are curious, it's from the movie Batman, Batman Begins, and it's this idea of will to act. And, you know, we don't have this ability to act because we blame others. We get stuck. And so that's the video. But all that to say is that when God wants to get a hold, once God wants to accomplish something, he gets a hold of people who are willing. But not just willing, but there has to be this kind of thing of character and skills. So as I look at the book of Nehemiah, for me what stands out is leadership. It's always about leadership for me as I look at this book. There are a number of angles that you can look at, but for me personally, I look at it within the context of leadership. And when we talk about leadership, we have to talk about character and skills. You need both. If you have a lot of character, you know, integrity, and you're a good person, that's great. But there also has to be a skill set, ability to make decisions, to analyze. And so there's a skill set to it. But if you're only on the skill side without character, then it's dangerous because you're just going to kind of run over people, and they're not going to be open to conversation and community building and this understanding of openness. So it's both. So when I see lots of leaders with great character, but skill sets can be lacking. I see leaders who have skills, but they're lacking in a little bit of the character piece. Here I look at Nehemiah, and so that's what we're going to look at. He has both. He has both character and skills. And he's an example for us to look towards and say, yes, what am I willing? Do I have the character and skills to be part of God's design and purpose? And so as we look at character, the thing that stands out is that in chapter 1, verse 4, Nehemiah said, I sat down and wept for the days I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven. Nehemiah's character is revealed in his posture and his attitude towards God, his reverence towards God. Yes, the walls are broken. They're in ruins. But he does not panic. He goes before God in prayer, in fasting, and he weeps before God. It reveals his dependence upon God. And then in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10, it reveals his skill set in that it says, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. And so Nehemiah begins to advocate for his people. He solicits the king for resources and letters and recognizes that the mission that is before him is not a one-man show, but that teamwork is required. And Nehemiah begins to share his plans with his fellow Jews. And so Nehemiah puts a plan together, so he's got a skill set as well. And so when it comes to the issue of broken walls, Nehemiah did not try to displace the blame. He didn't say, what is wrong with you over there in Jerusalem? Why can't you get this done? He doesn't displace the blame. Nehemiah did not shift the responsibility to someone else. He didn't say, it's not my problem, it's their problem. But rather, Nehemiah ultimately puts a plan together and he executes that plan. This is important for us to take in, because too often what happens is we try to displace the issue. Blame somebody else, not me. Shift the responsibility. I can't do this. I don't have the skill set. Nehemiah takes it on, puts it on his shoulders, puts a plan together, and he executes this. In a world of politics, there are decisions being made all the time. You know, recently we went through a provincial election, and I don't know who you voted for, whether you voted NDP or conservative, whether you're right or left. The question that comes up, it does not matter whether you voted right or left. The question that comes up is, what will you do with the outcomes, with the aftermath of what has been left behind from the right and the left? What will you do? We like to blame. We like to say that, oh, you know, they did this. And if I follow politics a little bit, and it's always interesting to hear, like, oh, the previous government did this, and now we're just trying to do this. It doesn't matter what has happened in the past. The question that comes is, what will you do now? And so when it comes to our families, when it comes to our workplaces, when it comes to even our churches and our communities of faith, the question that comes to us is, what will you do now in the aftermath of all that has happened? The challenge is that when we see broken walls, our response is minimal or mediocre at times. We feel inadequate to the task and we struggle with the lack of leadership. Maybe we feel sad, depressed. Maybe we look at ourselves and we go, oh, I'm too old, I'm too young, and I can't do this. Whatever the excuses that we're giving, it's too hard, it's not my problem, it's too much. The broken walls ultimately reveal our posture and our attitude. And here it is, friends, the world does not need our excuses. Jesus' words are very clear, that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And so the question that is there for us is, are you available? Are you willing? And that's it. No more excuses. Don't look to blame. Are you willing? Nehemiah ultimately participated in what God was doing, his design and purpose. In chapter 2, verse 16, it said, what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. Nehemiah's focus was to participate in God's design. He went into the city. He took a hard look at all the difficulties and the challenges and the task at hand. And he made a realistic assessment and appraisal. And we're told in verses chapter 2 to verse 11 to 17, he kind of went at night because he didn't want people to know what was going on. He wanted to be faithful first to what God had put into his heart. He was being obedient. And so if you are available and if you are willing and you open yourself up to the will of God, then God will put something in your heart. And as God places that in your heart, your responsibility then is to be faithful to that. And so what has God put in your heart today? As God places his mission, his call into our hearts, Nehemiah did not believe it was a one-person or one-man ministry, but rather he challenged the remnants to work with him and not for him in repairing the walls. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. It was a journey of togetherness. And so I'll show you this one little video. It's a little bit entertaining. All right, that was just to capture this idea of teamwork. Nehemiah understood that he could not do this on his own. The task was huge. And so he got a people together, and he challenged them. He gave them vision, and they worked together. He was not discouraged with the past. There are those who would say to him, you know, hey, we've been here before. Others have come and tried to rebuild the wall, and it didn't work. And if you looked at Ezra chapter 4, that's what this reference to. That we've been here before, we've tried it, and it didn't work. And so why are we doing this again? And so Nehemiah was not concerned with what happened in the past. He was not distracted with the past. But he was focused on what God put on his heart. And he said, let us rebuild together. Sometimes we can get distracted with the past, and we can ask ourselves the question, why? Try again. And we give up. We kind of surrender and say, and we don't want to be a part of it. But here, Nehemiah challenged the people to work with him and not for him. And as they worked together, they were concerned ultimately for the glory of God. The good of the nation, yes, but ultimately for the glory of God. He outlined the task, and he said this is part of God's plan and purpose. God's blessing was upon him. And it was not just a good idea. It was God's mission. Sometimes we can get caught up with just good ideas. In a world of broken walls, there's a lot of ideas out there. There's a lot of things that we can throw out and say, hey, we should do this and we should do that. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what is God calling us to? Nehemiah did not force his own agenda, but rather God's. And so then the people worked with all their heart. Once they understood God's design and purpose, they understood God's mission, they understood that God was with Nehemiah, that Nehemiah was not there for himself, for his own agenda, for his own namesake, that Nehemiah was being obedient to what God had put into his heart, then he challenged the people, and the people responded, and they worked together. And they worked with all their hearts. Chapter 4, verse 6. And they demonstrated an incredible work ethic, determination. And this was ultimately done how? And this is part of Nehemiah's plan, is that he created ultimately ownership. As I read through the book of Nehemiah, what Nehemiah does is interesting. The walls are in destruction. And sometimes, you know, the enemy is lurking. And you have a wall because you're afraid of the enemy that's going to come and attack. And there was opposition. And we're going to get into that soon. But as there's opposition, people, you know, sometimes you feel a little discouraged, right? And so sometimes people, you know, take shortcuts. But Nehemiah created ownership. And what he did was ultimately he put families, the people that were building certain sections of the wall, he put families there. And he said, basically he's telling them that the wall you build is ultimately going to protect your family. So if you're building somebody else's wall, you're doing it for somebody else, maybe you're like, oh, yeah, it's fine. But when you realize that this is the wall that's going to protect you and your family, well, there's a little bit more care, would you not? Hey, let's put a little more reinforcement on this brick, on this wall. Let's go to this height. Let's keep working because you know that that's for yourself. And so the sense of ownership is there for the people of Israel. Ownership. Part of his plan. And I thought that was interesting because if any part of that wall is exposed, you're putting risk to the family. There are swords and spears and bows and all kinds of things happening. So, persecutors, anytime you're called to do God's mission and work, when God puts something in your heart and you need to respond in obedience, and you come out saying, yes, let us do this together. Do not be fools and think that it's going to be a walk in the park. Do not think for a moment that it's going to be easy. There is always, always, always opposition. There will be persecutors. There will be people that will attack and criticize and judge. That it's not going to be easy. Sometimes we think that when we take on the mission of God and the call of God in our lives, we think, especially within a community, church context, a community of faith, we think, oh, everyone is there for God. Everyone is going to, it's going to be fun, it's going to be exciting, and we're all going to be spirit-filled, and it's going to be great. And yes, it can be, but also it's going to come at a price, and it's going to be hard, and there will be critics along the sidelines. So then, we're not dependent upon our abilities. We're not dependent upon our own resources. Our hope is in God and God alone. It is God's Spirit that gives us strength. And so as opposition, as soon as Nehemiah came, he started the work, and the people said, yes, let's go do it. And as that happened, immediately, we're told, opposition arose. But Nehemiah knew that it was God's hand upon him doing the work and not his own. And so instead of becoming distracted with the opposition, Nehemiah did not respond. Nehemiah did not respond on focusing on the opposition, but rather on what God was doing. And so he placed ultimately his confidence in God. He knew, he believed that God would give him success. And so he responds by saying in verse 20, I answered them by saying, the God of heaven will give us success. That's important because sometimes we say, you know, as long as we will it or work hard, we'll find success. No. It's God of heaven will give us success. And we, his servants, will start rebuilding. But as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. So Nehemiah was not distracted with the persecutors, with the opposition around him. He placed his confidence in God. And it got really hard for Nehemiah when the opposition didn't come from the outside, but when the opposition came from the inside. If you've been in church and ministry for a long time, you know that can happen. When the God is at work and the mission of God is moving, that sometimes opposition happens within and it becomes very challenging. Nehemiah could have ignored it. Nehemiah could have debated with the people. Nehemiah could have given position, promotion. He had all the skills and tools, but he did not. He focused on God and what God was doing. And so then, and my final point is this. Nehemiah ultimately held on to the promise of God. Nehemiah made two things clear. Rebuilding the wall was God's work, and the Jews were God's servants. Nehemiah had to navigate through all kinds of opposition, negative feelings. He had to navigate through the despair of the people, and he turned all that into hope, into a mission of rebuilding. He did not give up, did not quit, did not stop. His appeal was constantly positive, and he spoke in a language of teamwork, of we and us, and it was not about him. And he kept his focus on God. He knew and he believed that it was ultimately that God is the one that will strengthen his hand. It takes both the hands of leadership and partnership to accomplish the work of God. God's hand is upon all of us. God has put his mission out for all of us. The question that remains is, are we open and are we willing to receive it? Are we willing to be obedient, to act out and to live out the faith that we claim to know and believe? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing? If you are, the hand of God is upon you. Please bow your head with me for a time of prayer and reflection. I want to invite you now to take this time to ask yourself the question, what is God calling you to? What is God calling you to in your family? In your community, in your workplace? What burdens has God placed upon your heart? Are you willing to sacrifice to see his will accomplished? Are you available? Are you listening? God has called his people to be builders of broken walls. Like Nehemiah, then, we need to pray, fast, and weep for all the things that are happening around us. The tragedies, the chaos, the despair. The sin that is around us. The reminder this morning is for all of us is that God's hand is upon us and we're not alone. And with his help, yes, we can. Yes, we can if we move from dedication and determination, focusing on his glory. Yes, we can. Within our workplaces, within our communities, our homes and our families, within our nation. Yes, we can. So don't hold back. Open yourselves up. Give yourselves fully to the work of God. And as you do that, know this, that the laborers do not work in vain. No matter how difficult the task may be, no matter how strong the opposition may be, be determined. The Lord is with you. And the wall was finished in 52 days later. Lord God, you are good, and we know all things are possible through you. Continue to challenge us and move us in this space, in the places of our lives, to not be still, and to know that you are good, and you call us forward to live out your mission in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
As a special dispensation, I've asked permission to just address something that I forgot to ask you to do in my time of prayer. I would ask you to take the insert that's been given, which has prayer requests on both sides, and I would ask the Crescent Heights congregation to turn it over and look at the Good Tree requests. And I would ask the Good Tree congregation to turn it over and read through the Crescent Heights requests. The Crescent Heights requests include a number of people we've been praying for a very long time. One of them you will see is little Jacob, a little fellow who has lived a very, very hard physical life, but bathed in the love of this congregation and of his family. And we would ask you to pray about his broken leg. There is a little one also known as Olivia, a 26-month term baby. And I remember holding our little 27-month-old term baby in the palm of my hand. And there is a picture of that little baby that Audrey has, and I would urge you to look at that picture after the service. Because, Crescent Heights, when you look at the Good Tree prayer requests, they are about new life, new beginnings, new relationships. What a wonderful picture. And in the middle of our prayer request, there is a couple that we are also looking at new beginnings. And I just urge you not to use the term expectant mother, because God has indwelled the womb with a soul, a little soul. And if you're carrying that little soul in your womb, you are a mother. And if you were responsible for that little soul in the womb, you are a father. Let's be in prayer for them. Thank you.
I'd like to invite everyone to stand and continue in worship. Let's sing that again. My hope is built.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest way, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne.
Lord God, we thank You for the love and the grace that is upon all of us. We thank You for the gift of Your Son.
Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. In all my weaknesses, you are my confidence. Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. I will rise and stand.